All right, man. Good to see everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. You can go ahead and turn in to Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians 1, 24 through 2, 5, where we hear about Paul's ministry to the church and how he labored and toiled so that the church would be mature. And that is still God's desire that we as men likewise labor and toil for our church, that our church might be mature and those that God has entrusted us with might grow to reach maturity. So Colossians 1, 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Let's pray for us one more time. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for these men. I pray that your word, Lord, would be correctly handled and then rightly applied. And Father, that you would renew our minds with it and that you would sanctify our hearts, sanctify us with it as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we see here Paul's labor and toiling for a church that he loved, even though he had not seen this church. So what a great example. Here's a man who is struggling, laboring, toiling for people he's never even seen. And so it's a great challenge to us. Well, how about us? Are we laboring and toiling for those that we have seen? Think about the love that a father would have for his family. And we see this here as well in Paul's life, the love that he has for the family of God and how he is willing to put his hand to the plow and get after it so that these people, again, a people that he didn't really know, but a people that he was united in Christ with so that they would know Christ, so that they would be mature in Christ. I think about this with my own family. Am I willing to get after it, so to speak, in their lives? Am I willing to do the hard work of parenting in their life? Am I willing to do the hard labor of love so that they would know Christ and know him completely? Because a lot of times it's just easier to check out. It's just easier to let people go their own way and do their own thing and not get your hands dirty with it, so to speak. My son, my oldest son, went to his first homecoming dance this past weekend. They didn't have homecoming last year. He's a 10th grader. They didn't have homecoming last year because of COVID. They had it this year. And there's so many things that you want to tell your son before he's going to his first homecoming dance, especially his first homecoming dance in today's culture. You know, when I told him, I said, "Buddy, when I was your age in homecoming, we had a homecoming dance after the football game." So, you know, you would just walk over kind of sweaty and nasty, and it wasn't really this massive pomp and circumstance of a deal. We didn't go and take pictures at the country club. We didn't go out to eat at the nice restaurant. We just played football and then went across the street to the gym, you know, and danced. And you're also thinking about, okay, a dance. I mean, I remember dances. Some dances that I went to, you know, a number of them as a kid and then in college. And I remember dances. I remember what men think during dances. And so I'm thinking, okay, I need to guide him in this. And then when you see the girl, the dresses that girls today wear, you're like, oh my goodness, I really want to have a good conversation with him. I want to get his mind right. I want to get his heart right. I want to get his thoughts right. And, you know, but that's hard work when you're talking to a 15-year-old boy about those things, because he's like, yeah, Dad, back in the 60s when you went to school, I'm not that old. I said it was in the 90s, which might sound forever for you, but I'm not that old. He's like, I don't, you know, you and Mom did this. And made it, so like, no, you know, that was your grandparents. I'm not that far back. But it's hard work to get there and get in their lives and to labor and toil. But we need to do that. I want to do that for my son so that he would be a mature man, so that he would know how to treat a lady as a Christian gentleman, so that he would know how to be led by the Spirit and not led by his flesh in those moments. And that's what I want him to be mature. This is Paul wanting the church to be mature. So go back to 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Here's a guy who has not met this church, in the church at Laodicea, but he's suffering for their sake. And not only is he suffering for their sake, he's rejoicing in his sufferings. How can a man rejoice in his sufferings for the sake of a people that he doesn't personally, intimately know? And well, the answer lies in last week, because Christ was preeminent in his life. Because he was not controlled by his own fleshly desires, he was controlled by the Spirit of God. Paul later on, or maybe earlier on, I'd have to get my mind which book came first. But in Galatians, not Galatians, that's the combination of books that Paul didn't write. Galatians. In Galatians, he says to keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That if we walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul was walking in the Spirit. The desires of the flesh would be for self-preservation, but the desires of the Spirit will be for God's glorification. And therefore, you'll lay down your life. You'll surrender your rights, just as Christ did. In Philippians, we see that he humbled himself, emptying himself of his divine rights, and took the form of a servant, and offered his life on the cross. And this is the one who by the Spirit was living inside of Paul. This is the one who by the Spirit lives inside of us. So let us be men who walk in the Spirit, making Christ preeminent, therefore others more important, as Philippians 2 talks about as well. And then, if we suffer for their good, we can rejoice in it, just as Paul did. He was rejoicing in his suffering because Christ was preeminent and he was walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And he was doing this for the sake of God's people. And he says, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, this does not mean that Christ's sacrifice was not enough and that Paul was trying to add to it. No, it simply meant, as Christ said, he says, look, if I suffer, those who follow me will also suffer. My suffering will overflow into their cup, and then their cup will fill up and overflow as well. And so those who come after me will partake in my sufferings, because the world will be opposed to it. The world will be opposed to you. The world will be opposed to my gospel. You know, praise the Lord, we have lived in a time in history that has been pretty unique for the church. We have enjoyed a plethora of freedoms. And I used to read passages like this in my hometown of Milledgeville and think, man, I'm not really suffering for the gospel's sake. I mean, all my friends go to church. And if I talk about the church with them or talk about Christ with them, they're not upset. They just kind of go along and talk along with it. But the older I get, the more I see now that the world truly is opposed to Christ, because Satan is still active and he's going to seek to rise those who are enemies of God up and to attack those who are part of God's army. There's a reality of spiritual warfare, and we also see that that reality now, I mean, there's, if you go out in the culture, man, there's a lot out there that, no, that's opposed to Christ. I mean, you think about just the things that have just come through that you see on the news, and you think, man, how opposed to Christ is that? Think about a lot of the abortion issues and how if you speak to that, how those people will oppose you. The marriage issues, you speak to that, those people are going to oppose you. Those cultural people, those political people, even in D.C., there's governments even, you know, local governments and whatnot, they're going to oppose those things. And so here we see that Christ, those who follow Him, they're going to suffer in one way or the other. But that's okay. That is something to rejoice in. That is nothing to be scared of or afraid of, because we're not living for what is seen, but we're living for what is unseen. We're not living for what is temporal. We're living for what is eternal. And so Paul, making Christ preeminent, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, looking to that which is eternal, he says, man, I'll rejoice in suffering because I'm not living for the things of this age. The things that can be taken, the things that can burn, rust, rot, and be destroyed. I'm living for the things of eternity, and I'm living for the glory of God. And that's the call that He's given us who are in Christ, to not get caught up in those earthly things, to not allow the soil of our heart to be that thorny soil. Who, yeah, there's a seed that's sown and it sprouts up, but then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the things that, you know, we might be afraid of would come and choke that seed. No, let the seed of the gospel take root and produce a fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And this is an example of a man who we see getting the privilege of doing that, the same privilege that we get. So he's suffering and experiencing the afflictions of Christ as he's laboring for Christ, as he's doing this for the sake of the church. And aren't you glad that he did? Because we, even now, are experiencing the benefit of his fruit. We're experiencing the benefit of his life. So if you want to live a life that is fruitful for generations, so that others would experience the benefit of that for generations, then we need to get our eyes off of ourselves, get them on Christ, get them on other people, abide in Christ, make Him preeminent, and be willing to suffer and to sacrifice for the sake of Christ's church. And then going on in verse 25, he says, speaking of the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So God called him to serve the church and gave him a stewardship. Now, what is this stewardship? He says, to make the word of God fully known. That was the stewardship that God had given Paul. Paul, here's my word. Go make it fully known. And guys, that's the same spirit stewardship that we get. Again, back to the parable of the sower, that we get to partake as divine gardeners of the seed of the word of God. And we just cast it out. That's what the sower did with the word. He just cast it out. He didn't necessarily, you know, he wasn't all consumed and worried about where the soil landed, because we saw it landed on the wayside soil. It landed on the rocky soil. It landed on the thorny soil, but it also landed on the good soil. And the sower, he didn't determine where that landed. He just cast it out. And then he didn't determine the growth, because if you go, you know, a little bit further down there in the Gospel of Mark, where he talks about the sower, then he talks about the dynamic of the seed, that it falls in the soil, and then over time it grows. And then it grows even big enough. Later on, Mark talks about the mustard seed, little insignificant seed that the sower has sown, and he's just put it out there. And it lands, and then God causes the growth. And then that growth is great, not only in the hearts of His people, but in the world as the church grows. And so let's understand that we too have this stewardship, and let's make the Word of God fully known. Let's sow the seed of the gospel, of His Word, of His love, of His grace, of His truth. Everywhere we go, let's just cast it out. Cast it out to your waiter. One of the things that, a great opportunity that we learned of this many years ago here when we had a little evangelism training. is when you have a waiter, just say, hey, we're about to say the blessing. Would you like us to pray for you? And that can just open up doors for the gospel. And it can open up the doors for the gospel just that you love that person. And then when you say the blessing for the food, pray for them. And then you never know what that waiter might come back and say, or waitress might come back and say, and how it opens doors. Just a little simple thing, just to sow the seed of the word, even at lunch, even at dinner. And who knows, that might be a restaurant that you frequent, and you can build a relationship with that person. But just let us be in tune with opportunities to sow the seed. And he says, so that the word of God will be fully known. Verse 25, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So the word of God, the gospel, this at one time was a mystery hidden, but now it's been revealed. Now, really, what is that mystery? And he goes on and he shares a little bit of it here. It says, to them, this is the mystery hidden for ages. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it wasn't that the gospel is this mysterious thing that only certain intellectual people had access to. No, the gospel, God has made himself known from creation. And he has been revealing the gospel from that moment. But this mystery that the Jews were unaware of, that the church even was unaware of, was Christ. Christ in the Gentiles, Christ for the Gentiles, that the gospel wasn't just for Jew, but the gospel was for the whole world, for Jew and Gentile. And the gospel was for the whole world because Christ is for the whole world. And not only is it just this gospel that is just kind of still mystical and out there, but no, but it's Christ who lives in you. He is the gospel, Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. He is the hope of heaven. He is our true hope. And therefore, Paul, when he sows the seed, when he makes the word of God fully known, he desires to make Christ fully known. Because Christ is preeminent. Christ is central. Christ, the hope of glory, making him fully known. Verse 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why did he proclaim Christ? Why did he warn people of the wrath to come, but to be avoided in Christ? Why would he teach everyone the beauty and the power of the gospel? Why would he do this with all wisdom? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul was toiling, he was laboring, he was agonizing even, so that the church would reach maturity, would be able to be presented before God as mature in Christ, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And Paul labored and struggled, and he did this, though, not all in his own strength, but in the strength of Christ that was powerfully working within me. Christ knew that, Paul knew that Christ was the vine and he was a branch. And so he was going to abide in that vine so that the life-giving sap of that vine would then flow through him and produce fruit. That life-giver is Christ. So Paul knew what it meant to labor, but labor in the strength of Christ. Because sometimes you might look and think, man, that overwhelms me. I can't do that. I'm not really that gifted of evangelist. Like, you know, you might think, man, Frank Barker, he's that gifted evangelist. I did a wedding with Frank one time, and we were there. And I mean, this was early on in my ministry of doing weddings, and I'm kind of real nervous about this wedding and getting it all right and doing it. You don't want to mess up a wedding. You don't want to have to deal with, you know, mother of the bride and grandmother of the bride and all of that. So you really want to do it well. I'm looking at my notes for the wedding, and Dr. Barker's over there on the phone. And I'm just kind of, so I can hear him, and he's just sharing the gospel with somebody on the phone. And he leads this person to Christ on the phone. And I'm like, and then it was like, all right, goodbye. And then we walk out there, you know. And I was like, man, it's Did you just lead that person to Christ? He's like, yeah. And I was like, man, unbelievable. Unbelievably gifted. And but you know what? He's gifted just as he's abiding in Christ. And Christ is laboring through him. And we get that privilege as well. That abide in Christ. Let Christ labor through us. And so that those who God has given us a stewardship over would grow to maturity. And that's God's design. That's God's desire, that his church be mature, not lacking in anything. Coach this little flag football team and the little first and second grade flag football team. And I want them to be mature, understanding the dynamics of the game. There's this one little boy. I have to escort him from the huddle to the line of scrimmage. And I have to stand there and kind of hold him there a little bit until the ball is snapped. And then I just let go. Because, you know, but then he doesn't do anything. He stands there. And I said, hey, you see the play? Okay, you see this arrow? That's you. And this is where you go. And he said, okay. So I said, you gotta move. And so we ran a reverse his way, and he did move. He moved straight to our runner who was running a reverse in his way, which caused him, the runner, to turn back into the defense and get his flag pulled. And I was like, okay, I didn't want you to move that way. I wanted you to move away from the ball. And then maybe like one of the next plays, he goes to the line. I got a bunch formation, and we're about to snap the ball, but then he starts walking backwards. And I say, hey, stand still. You know, you can't be moving when the ball snapped. But the ball snapped, and he doesn't move, and he's right by our guy who's supposed to cut underneath him, and our guy's waiting for him to cut. He said, go. And he never cut, so he never gets for the pass. And then I looked at him and said, why didn't you move? And he said, you told me to stand still. I was like, yes, before the ball moved. And I asked him on the sideline, I said, buddy, why aren't you moving out there? He said, because I'm scared. I said, what are you afraid of? What are you scared of? And he says, well, I'm scared of heights. And I was like, that has nothing to do with football. I was like, okay, but what does that have to do with football? And he's immature. And it's driving me as a coach crazy. I came off the sideline after one, and I told my assistant coach, I just want to kick something. I can't get him to do anything, and I got my offense blowing up my offense. It's not their defense I'm worried about. It's my own kid. It's not my kid, but it's an own kid that's coming out on my offense. And it drives me as a coach crazy because I want my players to be in the game and to execute in order to have victory. I don't want to lose those little first and second grade flag football teams. But there's a bigger victory, a bigger game that we're in. And the Father, our heavenly coach, desires us to be mature, to be engaged, to be in tune with the plays that he's calling from day to day. So we got to be listening to him. We got to be abiding in him, so that we can then go and be mature men on his field of battle, on his playing field, and run the plays that he's called us to run for victory. And this is Paul. He's laboring for this. He's proclaiming. He's toiling. You see his passion, his desire. But he's doing it all through the strength of Christ working within him. Chapter 2, verse 1, she says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I'm struggling. Why am I struggling? That their hearts may be encouraged. I want to encourage the church. Being knit together. I want the church to be unified, knit together in love. So, encourage those around you. Let's be unified together in love as a church. So, and going on, he says, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding. I want you to have full assurance of who Christ is in you. I want you to have full understanding of who Christ is in you. And the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. I want you to have a complete knowledge. I want you to know Him, experience Him, walk with Him, abide in Him. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so again, the preeminence of Christ. In Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So have knowledge of Him. Be united in His love. Be encouraged by His grace. Reach the full assurance of who you are and who He is. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. If you're mature in Christ, then you won't be lured away by the plausible arguments of the world. And there's a lot of plausible arguments out there in the world. When you sit and watch a football game, there's always these telemarketing commercials selling some kind of piece of junk for $19.99, you know. And we'll watch those. And as a mature man, I understand the marketing strategies of these commercials. And I understand through experience, some of that stuff is just junk. It's not even worth buying. It'll just, you know, you'll just want to get it or get rid of it. But as you sit there and you have your little sons around you after the commercial, they'll look at you and say, Dad, we really need that thing. And not only that thing, but then we'll get those other things for just $19.99 more. We need that. I'm like, no, we don't need that, buddy. So one, they're marketing to you. And then two, it's a piece of junk. And then three, we don't even need it. And there's plausible arguments, though, that would lead the immature away. But let us not be led astray because of the plausible arguments of the wicked one and the world. No, let us be fixed on the preeminence of Christ, being rooted in Him so that we can be built up in Him, abiding in Him so that we can bear fruit for Him. And then verse 5, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He's laboring, he's toiling so that they would be mature, so that their lives would be in order and they would have a firm faith in Christ. May we too be good stewards of those God has entrusted us with. And may we, looking to the preeminence of Christ, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, fixing our eyes not on what is seen but what is unseen, on the things of eternity, abiding in Christ, may we, out of His strength, labor and toil for those that He has given us a stewardship over, so that they would have knowledge and understanding of the beauty of Christ within them, so that they too would have their lives in good order and they too would stand firm in their faith in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get the privilege of walking through it these mornings. I pray that you bless us now at our tables as we further discuss it. In Christ's name, amen.